But we come now today to the third week of reflection upon this issue of the Sabbath day. You'll see the subtitle there, Loving the Lord's Day. This is a topic that is often neglected in today's world. As I've mentioned before, it seems that in many places, even in some Reformed circles, that on the subject of the Sabbath day, a dispensational hermeneutic really rules the day. A hermeneutic that really pits the Old Testament doctrine of the Sabbath from the New Testament doctrine of the Sabbath. And so there really is a separation that goes on, and so many people would say, for example, well, this is the Mosaic Sabbath, or even this is the Exodus Sabbath. And those terms are good and fine if they're seen against the context of the creation Sabbath. And I would remind you that in historic covenant theology, the Sabbath has always been rooted in a doctrine of creation. By the way, if the church's doctrine of creation goes out the window, guess what? Grounding also goes out the window. If we don't believe that God made the world, that God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power, then we don't really need to celebrate it in the Sabbath day. But if we have a robust doctrine of creation, and if we have a robust doctrine of the creation Sabbath, then we now see that the Sabbath day that's spoken of in the Ten Commandments, the summary of God's moral law, it's not that it comes out of nowhere. It's not that it's invented at the period of the Exodus. Rather, it's grounded and rooted as what covenant theologians call a creation ordinance. And so in the last couple of weeks, we've beheld the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. We've exhibited the Sabbath as a covenant sign, remember, both of creation, Exodus chapter 20, and of redemption, Deuteronomy chapter 5. In that time and in that place, the redemption that God had promised and then had brought to pass was the promise of the Exodus. And so the Sabbath day now had an additional thing connected to it in God's progressive revelation to remember and celebrate and glory in the fact that God had saved his people out of slavery in Egypt. Today we want to advance our thought one step further. We want to continue on through the scriptures and see the role of the prophets. Today we see and hear the call of God through Isaiah to take stock of our pleasures, and of God claiming a day in our calendars as his day. Our God does so because when we trust in Christ, we begin to actually take delight in the Lord and in his means of grace, which feed us so very richly. Friends, I have a sober assignment today, because I need to talk to you as the Word of God does about your pleasures. It's a well-established fact of human history that the heart cannot exult in what the mind rejects. That our pleasures are determined to some degree by our worldview. Now, our overarching framework, if you want a big term, our cosmology, we don't always live consistently with our cosmology. But today I want to remind us that to some degree our cosmology determines the things that we take pleasure in. And so this sermon today is really designed to be a little down and dirty. Today it's my sober duty to confront you with the claims of God at the level of your desires. Some of us don't find pleasure in the Lord's Day precisely because we don't let God define what's pleasurable for us. Oh, we go to church on Sunday. We dress up. We look nice on the outside. But in our hearts and in our minds, we're simply counting down the time till we can get back to the pleasures that we find pleasure in. And those pleasures are not defined by God. They're not rooted in His Word. They're not rooted in the calling to live all of our life before the face of God. And so I would remind you today that the reason that we have a 7-day week in the West is because of God. The reason that our nation adopted the practice of having both the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian Sabbath as days of rest was in order that all of our citizens could find joy in God on the Sabbath day. This has been a long and consistent practice throughout our nation's history. It seems that we have more and more, as a popular culture, turned from our Christian roots and our Christian foundation and heritage. Indeed, when you begin by saying there is absolutely no religious test for the rulers of a nation, when you ground the thinking about ethical questions, about moral questions, in the will of the people, it's only a matter of time before an immoral majority wins the day. Friends, what do you find pleasure in? If you view yourself as an autonomous human being, if you view yourself as simply in the process of self-actualization, of figuring out the things that make you tick, that turn you on and make you happy and satisfied, then I will agree with you that the Sabbath day is sort of a drag. You mean like I can't do anything that I want to do? On a day that some cold, impersonal God imposes on me, He growls from the mountain and says, "Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy." And friends, there are many today who have this false view of the Sabbath. Covenant theology, thankfully, sees things a little bit differently. Imagine a triune God who exercised His sovereign prerogative by speaking all of existence, all material existence, into being by His powerful word. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light. Oh, light is good. Why do you crave light? Why do you crave both moral light and also physical light? Because God made it, and it is good. And that rhythm, evening and morning, that has continued without fail from the beginning of the world, God has shown His sovereign power. When it says God said, "Let there be light," we learn all kinds of things about what kind of a God we serve. Friends, He's a God who speaks. He's a God who draws near to hurting, broken people. He comes down on our level and He says, "Let's live together. Not at enmity. Let's live together in harmony. Let's live together in oneness. I love you. I want you to love me. I want you to learn by loving me how to love one another." And then we see that God sends prophet after prophet after prophet. And there are some who receive the prophet's words as they truly are. The water of God's holiness and goodness falling on the parched ground of human sinfulness. And they say, "Oh, I love it. It causes me to grow. It causes me to mature. It causes me to understand who I truly am." But imagine being a covenant family. We have a number of covenant families represented here today. Imagine being a covenant child. I don't know, 8, 10, 12, 14 years old. And you've read the Torah. You've read the words of the prophets. And your heart has been touched by the love of your God. And you say, Dad, Mom, I can't wait to go to the temple. And you get to the temple as a family to worship your Creator. And the temple is falling apart. And there's a flea market. Come on over here. There's a deal over here. There's a deal over here. And there's a flea market going on, drowning out the worship of the Creator. And you begin to notice most of the people are in the temple not to worship God. In fact, when you begin to really listen, why are people here? Even for the people who are in the temple supposedly to worship God, it has nothing to do with the worship of God. What would that do to the faith of an 8, 10, 12, 14-year-old? Friends, do you see that when a culture is intent on walking away from God, it will throw off God's moral command? And I would point out that this in many ways is what we are observing today. But how can we say, oh, the moral creation ordinance of God with regard to marriage is good and right and true and ought to be cherished, but the moral creation ordinance of the Sabbath, well, that's for those old-fashioned people back there then. Do you see the inconsistency of those who would claim marriage as an ordinance of God but would reject the Sabbath as a mere Mosaic ordinance? Friends, in my view, we need to turn away from a dispensational hermeneutic and we need to embrace the progressive revelation of God's Word. We need to see and claim the unity of the covenant of grace revealed at Genesis 3:15 and then progressively expounded throughout the rest of the Bible. We need to see that, of course, there are ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, and there is maybe some sense in which there were Levitical practices in the temple that were employed on the Sabbath day. So, for example, the Levitical priests were commanded to offer certain sacrifices on the Sabbath day. And those ceremonial laws were done away with in Christ. But friends, to move from the Levitical practices to throwing out the creation ordinance of the Sabbath is quite a leap. And again, I would ask, should we therefore throw out the creation ordinance of work? Should we throw out the creation ordinance of marriage? There are three creation ordinances according to the Word of God. Work, the Lord's Day or Sabbath, and marriage. And we need to see that all three of these are then progressively developed over the course of God's progressive revelation. Today we see the call of God through Isaiah to take stock of our pleasures and of God claiming a day in our calendars as His day. Our God does so because when we trust in Christ, we begin to take delight in the Lord and His means of grace. So the first point this morning is where God says here in this passage, notice the very clear statement, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath. Remember, Shabbat in Hebrew literally means rest. The verb form of this noun means to rest. When you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, and now here we have a parallelism. What is the Sabbath? It is my holy day. Where was this day made holy? It was not in the Ten Commandments. It was in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy at creation. God is claiming through the words of Isaiah to the people of God that he claims a holy day. And you'll see that's the first part of this sermon's title today is Holy Day. Here I'm referring to the ark of the Sabbath day, the ark of the Sabbath day. That God claimed this day in creation, that God reaffirmed that Sabbath principle both at the beginning of the Exodus and just prior to entrance into the promised land. Jesus practiced the Sabbath. Jesus said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He was raised from the dead on the Christian Sabbath. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the author says very clearly, there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Friends, we need to see the arc of the Sabbath from beginning to end in the Scriptures. Covenant theology historically has traced this glorious arc. Let me say, though, that often what happens is we move from this big idea of the Christian Sabbath principle into very small and minute disagreements about how ought the Sabbath day to be practiced. And friends, we can have that discussion. That's important, and we'll get there in a few weeks. But my burden today is for us to see that the Christian Sabbath principle of the new covenant is the concluding part of the arc of the biblical doctrine of Sabbath. If we throw out Sabbath, then so many teachings in the New Testament simply don't make sense. Jesus' careful teachings about the Sabbath don't make sense. The teaching of Hebrews doesn't make sense. The teaching of John in Revelation doesn't make sense if we say, you know what? Because we're in Christ, there is no more Sabbath. Thomas Watson points out in his work on the Ten Commandments, the Jews called the Sabbath the desire of days and the queen of the days. What the phoenix is among birds, what the sun is among the planets, the Lord's day is among the other days. Friends, do you see that the ark of the Sabbath is one that doesn't merely address your performance? It's one that addresses your desires. And we see that in a beautiful way in this passage in Isaiah 58. This passage, notice, does not address in great detail what you do and don't do on the Sabbath. Now, it lays forth some broad principles, but notice that this passage begins by addressing the issue of our pleasures. And this is the second point this morning. Let me begin reading once again at verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Friends, I would point out the words that are used here. Words like pleasure. Words like honor. Words like delight. These are words that drive directly to the hearts of God's people. Will you? Do you long to delight in the Lord? Is your life boring? Then get in God's rhythm and find your delight in Jesus Christ, who practiced the Sabbath day. Would you be like Christ? Then cease from your work and go into the house of God and sit under the preaching of the word. Find Christ on every page of the Bible. We all seek our pleasure. and our pleasures are defined by our affections in the context of what our minds say is ultimately true and pleasurable. The world, friends, is intent on saying that what's really pleasurable is the flesh. Set your mind on the flesh. Don't think about the afterlife. Don't think about right and wrong. Just live for the moment. Just find what causes you to go, wow, whatever that is, and pursue it. Friends, do you do your pleasure? And again, I can only quote the Word of God here. If you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure on my holy day. The second point there, therefore, this morning is seeking your pleasure. The challenge of the Sabbath day. The challenge of the Sabbath day. Thomas Watson, in his book, Ten Commandments, writes, "This day we must call a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. Metal that has the king's stamp upon it is honorable and of great value." He's speaking there of money, minting money. God has set his royal stamp upon the Sabbath. It is the Sabbath of the Lord, and it makes it honorable. Friends, we need to wrestle with this question. If you want to cross-reference here, 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Friends, I would remind us that the great calling that we have is to delight ourselves in the Lord. It's to love the Father with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're going to look at some of the biblical principles about Sabbath keeping in weeks to come. And I think there are some very good principles of Sabbath keeping. But that's not my burden. My burden, as we look at the Word of God, particularly today, is to see that God doesn't want your sacrifices. He doesn't want you to merely click off a checklist and say, "Oh, therefore I kept the Sabbath." He wants you to delight in Him. He wants you to stop pursuing your own pleasures for 24 hours and seek the pleasures that are ours in Jesus Christ. To rest on the Sabbath is to rest in Christ. It's to take some time out of our week to use this day to reflect upon the glorious nature of who Christ is, of what He's done for us, of the glory of the gospel. Friends, delight yourselves in the Lord. This is the challenge, I believe, of the Sabbath day. And finally, point number three this morning, you'll notice that what this passage does is then to flesh out how we find our delight in the Lord. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Friends, the third point this morning is the heart of the Sabbath day. How is it that we seek our delight in the Lord? How is it that we take delight in the Lord? I would argue that there's three here. First of all, we need joy in Christ. It is when we are united to Christ by faith that now we are actually, in reality, delighting in the Lord. It's when we're united to our God that now our God's Sabbath becomes a means of grace for us. Now it's not an imposition. Now it's not a drag that's slowing us down from pursuing our delights in ourselves. But now through Christ, we find ourselves delighting in the Lord. And the Sabbath now is not a barrier. The Sabbath is now a means of grace. We need joy in Christ. Second of all, we need God's blessing. Look here in the second phrase. He says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. If you look at your footnotes there, or of the land, this is a difficult phrase in Hebrew, and there's been a lot of conversation about what it means, but it's something like, I will make you ride on the mountains. I will make you ride on the places that are high, that are exalted, that are lifted up. And I believe it's a metaphor for God's blessing. Do you need God's blessing? Then seek his blessing in the Sabbath day. And finally, number three, we need God's food. And this is my favorite phrase in this whole passage, where now God changes from metaphors involving mountains to a metaphor, a very simple one verb here. But notice what he says, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. How would God say this in the new covenant, in the new administration of the covenant of grace? I think he would say, I will feed you with the gospel. I will feed you with the glories of Christ. I will feed you with the remembrance of God's mighty works of creation and redemption. I will feed you, and I will make you grow. I will feed you with healthy food, and the result will be that your hearts will grow strong in faith. I would remind you that this ties indirectly to the covenant of communicant membership. Question number five says, so that I may grow in the Christian life, I promise that I will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer. Number three, keep the Lord's day. This is a direct link and part of the reason that we believe that this is a means of grace, that the Sabbath is a means of grace, is because of this verse right here, speaking of our being fed. And so there's a holy day and there's hungry Christians. And these hungry Christians need to be fed. And God has promised he will feed his people when they gather together on the holy day in the holy convocation in order to partake of the holy means of grace. So in conclusion, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, the more to enforce it, are taken from the equity of it. God allowing us 6 days of seven for our own affairs, or we could say here, for our own pleasures, and reserving but one for himself. From God's challenging a special propriety in that day, and from that blessing which God put upon that day, not only in sanctifying it to be a day for his service, but in ordaining it to be a means of blessing to us in our sanctifying it. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your wondrous word. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are really serious about this covenant of grace. We thank you, Lord, that you progressively reveal it through Scripture. We thank you, O Lord, that there have been so many who have gone before us with a heart on fire for Jesus Christ and a desire to honor our God by honoring his moral law. Lord, the difficult part is that the fourth commandment is part of the summary of your moral law. We embrace the other nine commandments. Why wouldn't we embrace this one? But Lord, it seems that many today have really de-emphasized this Sabbath principle. Lord, we thank you that in the new covenant, the day has changed. That we today, we're gathered here in this place today because it was on this day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. Lord, there is change, there is progression in this day, but the fundamental principle of creation, the principle of rest, the principle of cessation from our work, the principle of focusing upon our God and upon his rest and the promised rest that we have. Lord, all these things are pulled together in the Christian Sabbath principle also known as the Lord's Day. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to work out in our own lives, in our own practices. Help us to be principled in our keeping of the Lord's Day. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.